Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Hope you've all had a good week. Some upsets all across the world, and a lot of fun and confusion. But above it all, Jesus reigns. He is still God, and He's God over our lives. He's God over the nations, and He's God over this nation. He's God over our government and our rulers. And this evening, I'm excited to do something that I sometimes feel so bad that we don't do often enough, is I'm actually going to preach from, this is what's called a Bible. It's a really cool book. Many of us don't see them very often. And I have a very special Bible in my car that I normally read. It's a small one, but it's special because it has the fingerprints of my telephone thief on it. So I can't read that one. I'm waiting for the police to get hold of me. The other day, some people decided that they wanted to rob me, and they decided the Bible is not what they're looking to rob. So they picked it up, looked at it, and threw it back in the car. But who knows? Maybe it'll lead me back to redemption. But most of us have a Bible. Hopefully you've got a Bible in your car so when the robbers break in, they can at least see you're a Christian that they're robbing and they can go home and feel bad about it when they're playing with all your nice toys. But I want to encourage you this evening, if you have a Bible, you can take it out. If you don't, you can open your phone. Hopefully you have a Bible app on there. If you don't, you can open it and open your browser and go to BibleGateway.com or one of those. I want to encourage us to read the Word for ourselves. And if you really can't do any of that, then you can read off the screens as well. We have the Word up there for you as well this morning, this evening. But I'm wanting just to press in a little bit with something that I started speaking about a couple of weeks ago. We read about a lawyer who came to Jesus. And he asked him, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responded, what is written in the law, in the Word? And he was referring to the Old Testament, specifically the books of Moses, which they would have called the law. What is your reading of it? A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about engaging with the Word, spending time in the Word, really allowing the Word to shape and form our hearts, our feelings, our thoughts. This evening, what I want us to do is just to spend time practically together, just reading the Word. I know that as we do that, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to every one of us. I don't have a specific message as such and a whole bunch of scriptures speaking into that message. I just want us to look at one book, John chapter 9. One chapter of John chapter 9. Just read through that together. And as we read through that, perhaps allow the Holy Spirit to stir some things in our hearts. John chapter 8 is a passage that many of us may know well if we're familiar with the Word. There's a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I think we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. The morning starts in John chapter 8. Everyone else wakes up, and early in the morning, Jesus is in the temple. He's about to teach, and this woman comes in, and all of these guys, and they want to kill her. They want to stone her because she was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus speaks grace over her. The people who wanted to stone her, they end up leaving, and a whole bunch of other people have been watching all of this, and they've put the stones down, and they've decided they're not going to stone her. And then Jesus says some things that really gets to their heart, convicts them really badly. And it's amazing how we respond often to conviction. We get aggressive. We get angry. And they get angry with Jesus because he says things that they don't like hearing. And they pick up probably the very same stones that they brought in to stone the woman with. They pick up those same stones to stone Jesus with. And then the amazing power that he has just in his person and his confidence and the fact that he is the Son of God. He walks through the midst of the very crowd that wants to kill him. That's brave. That's courage, but it also speaks about the authority that he's carrying with himself. And as he passes by them and he walks through this crowd, we read in John chapter 9, starts there, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Perhaps this evening you're here and there's been some stuff that you've been struggling with, maybe since birth. maybe for the last decade, maybe for the last month, or the last week, or the last day. Wish I'd be able to look everyone at you in the eyes and say, I know exactly what you're struggling with. I know what you're going through in life because we spend time together talking about it, praying through it. I wish you'd be able to do that. Unfortunately, it's not quite practical, but the great thing about this is as Jesus walks through a crowd, he sees you and he sees what you're struggling with. He sees this one man sitting by the side of the temple who's been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Somewhere in the back of their understanding of their theology is that any sickness like this seems to be some form of curses as a direct result of specific sin, of personal sin. Either their mom or this child, this boy who's now growing up to be a man, did something, and because of their direct action, sin came. Misunderstanding that sickness is not always, sometimes it is, but most often it's not a direct result of your and my specific sin. It's a direct result of the fact that we live in a fallen, sinful world. Yes, sin did lead to death, Adam's sin. In Bible school, we speak about that at length. I'd encourage you, if you haven't done Bible school right now, make a decision in your heart to say, next year I'm going to do what it takes to do Bible school, to sit and spend time in the Word and allow myself to be washed in the Word, but not only be washed in the Word, to be taught the Word. Jesus answered, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It's not his fault. Isn't it amazing how when something goes wrong in people's lives, the people we love's lives even, the people we love their lives, the people around us, perhaps even more so the people we don't know so well, when something goes wrong in their life, some of us, right, with our default mode is, what did you do wrong? You must have sinned. Oh, you were in a car crash, what's the sin in your life? Philip, someone robbed you in the city on Saturday, there must be an open door. You must have sinned somewhere. We laugh about that when we say it like that, but it's amazing how for many of us, that's a default thought. Something goes wrong in somebody's life. Somebody hits a calamity and we think, well, where's the sin? Not saying there isn't sin. But I'm saying sometimes life happens like to this guy. He gets born blind. It's not his mom's fault. It's not his fault. It's a fact, the fault of a broken and a fallen world. Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. See, you must sleep at night. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I'm just here for a short time, and for the time that I am here, I must do what I can do. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I wonder how you would have reacted if that was you. You probably wouldn't because you're blind and you couldn't see what he was doing. But if you knew what he was doing, I wonder how often in our lives Jesus wants to come and he wants to touch and he wants to bring healing, he wants to bring redemption, but the way he wants to do it is not the way that we're comfortable with. Here's this guy who's a stranger. This man has no idea who this is. We'll see in a few moments. He spits in the ground and he makes clay and he rubs it in his eyes. I wonder how many of us would be excited if we went to this patch of grass now, but which is sometimes ground. We find some ground in the play area or whatever. We spit into it. We make clay and we start rubbing it on each other. We're the germophobes around here. One of the guys in the office with us is a serious germaphobe. We have good fun with him because sometimes germophobia is just ridiculous. The Bible says there's no fear in love. So our love helps to drive the fear out of him. But I wonder how many times God wants to move in your life and in my life, and he comes in ways that, in a sense, are offensive to us. And we know, God, I can't receive from you because that's not the way that I'm not comfortable with you doing it that way. Jesus, I'd prefer that you just laid hands on me. Or Jesus, what's probably the best is, I heard about that lady, that girl who her father was a centurion and he came to you and she was dead. And he was many miles away. He came to you and you just prayed, you just spoke the word and you said she will live, and she lived. That's going to be the best. Jesus, you just there where you are and I'm here where I am, and this distance between us is good. Don't you just want to speak, because you've got the power, don't you just want to speak the word from there and bring healing to my eyes that way? But yet sometimes when he wants to work the most powerful works in our lives, he wants to get in our face. He wants to dig in there a little bit where we're uncomfortable. So love the time of worship we had now, just this place of yielding to Jesus. Surrendering to him. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with a clay. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated, sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Once again, I wonder if we read that, how many times in our life Jesus has spoken to us and he's reached in and we've had that moment, we've experienced our touch, and then he sent us to go and do something. The pool of Siloam, which means sent, this man is a sent one. He's being sent to go and do something, and then subsequent to that, we're going to see in a moment, he's been sent to be something. I wonder how many of us are still stuck in our lives somewhere, and we know Christ has sent us, he's spoken to us, but we'd rather stay where we are. No, Jesus, if you really want to heal me, then you must do it here where I am. Jesus says, no, you go to the pool of Siloam. You go and wash yourself. Very similar story in the Old Testament of a man who was filled with leprosy. He came to the prophet and the prophet said, I'll heal you. If you want to be healed, you must go and wash yourself in the river. I think it was the River Jordan. And he said, but the town, he wasn't a Jewish person, the nation that I come from, our rivers are much better than the Jordan River. The water's better, it's cleaner. Why can't I go and bath there? And then his servant and all the wisdom said, you're welcome to go and bath there, but why don't you just try this river? Maybe you're going to get healed. And he goes and he gets bathed in the River Jordan. He takes his pride and he puts it in his pocket and he's willing to do what the prophet said to him. And he gets healed. If there is one thing that I want to highlight out of this passage for us today, I hope no, and I pray that as we speak, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to each one of us different, but if there's one thing that really just struck me in my preparing through this and praying through this passage, is simply this man and the simplicity of his faith. Jesus comes, takes spit, rubs it in his eyes, says to him, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So what does he go and do? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed. We get to the next bit now. I wonder how many of us, we're still sitting here and we're waiting for the breakthrough. We're waiting for the next thing from God to come. And God's almost sitting in heaven looking at me and he said, but I've already told you to go and forgive. I've told you to apologize. I've told you to say sorry. I've told you to give. I've told you to be baptized. I've told you to start whatever. I've told you to stop. I've told you to change. I've already told you. And perhaps we like this man, and in a sense, we're struggling with a form of blindness. We're crying out for Jesus to come and touch us. And sometimes for many of us, perhaps he has even. Maybe you're here this evening and you're saying, but I've got this thing that I've been struggling with, and I just so need Jesus to come and anoint my eyes so I can see, so he can bring healing into that area. That's you this evening. We're going to pray for you at the end. But I want you to know that as much and as powerful as that prayer is, sometimes Jesus heals just by the power of the prayer. Sometimes the healing comes when we step out in obedience. And then as the Bible so often is understated, it says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. One little sentence that to my mind should be a book on its own. If I was John and I had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, I would have changed that. I would have said, so he went and washed and came back seeing for the very first time in his life. It was crazy cool. That is amazing. At least that much. I don't know about you. I don't know if you know someone who's never seen in all of their life and they went and had the bath and came back seeing. It's sort of not a normal course of events. It's not a normal course of events that somebody who's never, ever seen in their whole life goes and obeys a simple instruction and their whole life gets turned upside down. Stated so simply, sometimes when we read the Word, when we study the Word, we fly past little passages like that and we don't stop and we think, wait a minute, what just happened? This guy went and just listened to one small instruction from Jesus. And for the first time in his life, he could see. The blindness was gone. It wasn't there anymore. His eyes were open. For the first time, he knew what his mother looked like and his father looked like. For the first time, he knew what a hand looked like and what feet looked like. For the first time, he knew what a road looked like and what light looked like and darkness looked like. For the first time, he could see. Don't know if some of you have seen those videos of the implants that they put in deaf children. Go and YouTube it. Fantastic technology that they put in people's ears and switch it on, and they video the people's faces when they can hear sounds for the first time in their lives. They bypass the earrings, broken something wrong in the ear, and they almost tap directly into the brain part of hearing. And these people's faces, when they hear for the very first time, and they play music and they hear sounds, and their faces just light. This is what I'm 20 years old and I've never heard even the slightest like that in my life before. And now I can hear the joy of hearing. Here's this guy, he's never seen him for the first time in his life. He can see. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, isn't this the guy who sat and begged? Isn't this the guy who was blind? Imagine that. There's somebody that all of us know that we grew up with. He went to school with us. He sat at the desk next to me and we grew up together. We played together as kids. We knew one another. We knew our parents. We grew up as families together. And now he can see, but he can't see. But look, he can see. Everyone's astounded. Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. It looks like the same guy. I love this guy. I wish I could meet this guy. If I'm up in heaven, when I'm up in heaven, not if, when I'm up in heaven one day, I'm going to go look up this guy. And if I have to walk to his house, even if it takes a couple of million years, I'll get there eventually. But I need to find this guy because this guy is an amazing guy. I want to meet this guy. Because all he says, I am he. Is he, isn't he? Just, it's me. I was blind, but now I see. Isn't this cool? So that's what you look like. You were shouting and intimidating me. You're such a small guy. Why was I scared of you? Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, and I love once again, I just want us to see the simplicity of this guy's faith. Pray that something of it would stir in all of our hearts. A man called Jesus made clay. It doesn't say with spit, maybe didn't know. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Somebody stepped into my life, gave the smallest drop of hope with a little instruction, and I simply obeyed it. And my life has changed. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I was blind. I couldn't see. He came. He anointed my eyes. He told me to go and wash. He left. I don't know where he went. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, I love this guy. This guy is just so straight to the point. He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. So here, imagine this. You've got this whole group of Pharisees, all of the powerful religious rulers of the day. They are so full of themselves. It is scary. They've got this big chamber. They are the bee's knees. They are the main peanuts in the pucky. That's like the whole pucky of peanuts. It's just, they are the people. And they call this guy in. Why can you see? This guy came in. He washed. I washed. He spat. He rubbed. I washed. I see. And I can imagine all of them just looking at each other. Like, is this guy for real? Is this, well, there's something else going on here. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So amazing for me when we read the word, how often the Holy Spirit uses little phrases to highlight areas of our hearts that we need to repent, that we need to turn from. I hope most of us understand that one of the core disciplines, the core characteristics of a Christian, of somebody who follows Jesus, is somebody who's willing to repent. What does that mean? Somebody who's willing to put their hand in the sense, their heart up, and not only say what I did was wrong, but willing to put our hands up and say, I am wrong. I need to change, Lord. I need to change right in the depth of the inside of who I am. Just so, I don't even know what the word is, disappointed, frustrated, broken. I read some Facebook posts in this week about a church who made some decisions in this past week. Big, important decisions for the church group. And Facebook posts are all about how the church is losing touch with where people are, and the church must keep up with modern times, and how can we still stick to stuff that the church did 50 and 100 years ago when people have changed, and something inside of me just wants to put up my hand and say, hello, wait a minute. Wrong is still wrong and right is still right. It is not God's job to adjust with our perceived sense of morality. It's our job to put up our hand and say, I am wrong, but there is a Jesus who died on the cross for me to make me right. So I don't start off right, I become right as Jesus becomes my righteousness. And that process is called repentance. A turning, a walking away from, a realizing there's stuff in my heart that's wrong, that needs to change. And this sometimes is one of those phrases that brings that out in us. He says here, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. I wonder how many of us, when God moves in the lives of people around us, we get so upset and so frustrated. That can't be God. Why not? Because he's not moving in the box that I'm comfortable with. I have my set of rules, and if it's God, it has to be within this set of rules. I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm not talking about stuff that's very clearly, obviously contrary to the Word of God. I'm talking about our religious experience and expectation, and how God comes, and sometimes he moves way beyond that. And what's our first reaction? Not God. Must be the devil. But you don't understand, my life's changed, and it's amazing. I experienced the love of Christ in a way. It wasn't the love of Christ, wasn't God. Must be the devil. Doesn't keep the Sabbath. So important that when we work with the people of God and around people of God, that our hearts are open for the ways of God. Are we willing to say, God, you work however you want to work, whenever you want to work. And God, it's not your job to fit into my box. And an understanding that sometimes God is going to come and smash our boxes. Sometimes he's going to come and break it open and do things that are so way out of our religious paradigm and our expectation. You know, the mature thing to do is to step back and to say, okay, God, I repent. I misunderstood you. Jesus, you've come and you've broken every rule that we understand about the Sabbath. We have one of two options. The options that the scientists face all the time. I remember an article that came out about 5 or 10 years ago. One of the deserts in the United States, they found the femur of a T-Rex, a Tyrannosaurus Rex. The femur, the leg bone. And this massive leg bone, and they had a problem. It was up in some distant place, and they needed to get it from where it was to the museum or wherever else they needed to take this T-Rex, T-bone. They needed to take the femur of this T-Rex. But there was a problem. It was too big to fit in the mode of transport, the helicopter or whatever it was that they needed to transport it with. So the guys sat there and they thought, well, the only thing we can do to get this down from here is we have to saw it in half. So they took this fossilized leg of a T-Rex, sawed it in half, and as they sawed it in half, they discovered we have a problem. There's soft tissue on the inside of this T-Rex bone. Now, the problem is if this bone has been lying here for millions of years, then there is no ways in any theory that there can be soft tissue left over. So they had one of two choices and went with the humanist one, the obvious one. Obviously, the only answer is we have to rethink our understanding of fossilization. There's no one who can say, wait a minute, maybe it wasn't millions and billions of years. Maybe we just understand fossilization wrong. The millions or the billions cannot be in question. It's the same when we come to God. The Sabbath, our understanding of Sabbath can't be wrong, so God must be wrong. See, sometimes the obvious choice is the hardest choice. Okay, God, this must be you, so maybe my understanding of Sabbath is wrong. Maybe my religious paradigm is wrong. Maybe my religious box is wrong. God, this is you working in people's lives. Let's have grace to allow God to move in the people around us. I'm so frustrated. There's some things about the internet that I absolutely hate, and one of them are these so-called discernment ministries. Please don't go Google them and look them up. It's just a bad idea. Because these discernment ministries are all based on this one premise that nobody else, let me rephrase that, the only person anointed of God is the person who set up the website. Every other preacher is deceived and not of God. There's nobody that can hear from God except the person who is setting up the website. And their job, in some of these discernment websites, their stated job, is to protect the body of Christ from deception. And I'm like thinking, so what makes you so anointed that you can tell every other person who's preaching and teaching and actually making disciples, they're all wrong and you are the one that has the right interpretation of Scripture. Even if they all agree and you're the one guy that disagrees with all of them, obviously they're all wrong and you're right. But it's amazing how quickly that little bit of pride drops into our heart in the same way. You see, God didn't work with me that way, so He can't work with you that way. This can't be God because He's broken the Sabbath. And I love this guy's answer. This guy, we must look him up in heaven. I think we must have a party at his house one day. All of you can come and join me. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. That's among the Pharisees. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? This is obviously not a man of many words. He said, he's a prophet. I don't know. I don't have a whole bunch of theology around this. I don't quite understand what happened. All I know is I've been hanging around this temple, and you guys have been teaching and preaching and doing all of your stuff in this temple for my whole life. I've been around outside begging. Thank you. Some of you have given me food among the years. I really appreciate that. But you know what? This has never happened before. None of you have ever walked out, spat in the ground, rubbed it in my eyes, told me to go for a bath, and I came back seeing. So I don't have a whole bunch of theology that I want to kind of stick this box in. All I know, I can see. And that's enough for me. And maybe you can get stuck in here and get all theological about it. I don't have too much time for that. I can see. I want to go see some stuff. Can we just finish this party? Because I want to go see some stuff. They said to the blind man, what do you say? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Isn't that something else that happens so quickly? We look for excuses as to why it couldn't have been God. No, it wasn't God. God doesn't do that. No, that couldn't have been God. So often I even find that in my own heart. Rather than get excited and say, yes, that must have been God, I choose to believe that was God, we go and find reasons to explain away why it wasn't God, why it wasn't a miracle, why it was just normal. These guys do exactly the same. They didn't believe, so the obvious thing is they call his parents of him who had received his sight. They asked them, that's the parents saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son which is a good answer to give. We don't know if it's a son. That would have been a concerning answer to give. But this is our son. We know him. And we know that he was born blind. Two things we know. We know that. We know he's our son, and we know he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. And I see where this guy gets his wording from his mom or his dad, whoever's speaking. He says, he is of age, ask him. Why are you asking us how the guy got healed? He's there, he's old enough, he can speak for himself. He will speak for himself, they say. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Isn't it amazing how quickly fear steals our testimony? Just zoom into the situation for a bit. Here are two parents with a son who is of age. We don't quite know what that means, whether he's 15 or 25 or older. We don't know, but he's not a baby anymore. He's been blind his whole life, never seen anything. Now he sees. They threaten the parents with putting them out of the synagogue, which in hindsight is not such a bad thing to happen to you. But anyway, they threaten with being put out of the synagogue, and the testimony gets removed from their mouths. They're more afraid of the approval of people than the excitement of the fact that their son now sees. These parents should have been up and down, running up and down the street, saying, my kid sees, my kid sees. Yeah, I want you to meet my kid. I know you've seen him many times before. He's never seen you before. So this is what your brother looks like. This is what your sister looks like. This is what that neighbor looks like. Remember that guy that you used to be a little boy and you had a fight with a guy, but come and move. This is what he looks like. The guy who's been bringing you water every day, and the guy who helps you at the pit when you go dig water, this is what he looks like. The people who wash your dishes, that's what they look like. This is the guy who whistles every day when you're lying in bed and this guy comes whistling past on his way to his work. This is what he looks like. They should be running around introducing everyone to this son who can now see. And yet, for fear of man, and they step back and they say, we don't know what happened. They knew exactly what happened. They were afraid of being put out of his synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they call the guy back. And this is where I get excited. I get excited when this guy steps into the story because he's a cool guy. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. And by the end of this chapter, if he was at the beginning of this phrase, he would have said, that's exactly what I'm doing. Can't you guys figure out that guy's God? But anyway, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. I love his answer. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know. Though I was blind, now I see. See, when we have an experience with the power of God, theology flies out the window. Don't misunderstand me. Theology is important. It's so important that we have a good understanding of the Word of God. I'm not knocking that for one moment. But we can try and preach 1,000 sermons at somebody, or somebody can have an encounter with God. When they have a real encounter with God, suddenly all of the theology doesn't quite make so much sense. It's not quite so important exactly. Is he a sinner? I don't know if he's a sinner or not a sinner. All I know is I was blind and now I see, and that for me is pretty cool. And you guys in there in your fancy chamber can get stuck up whether that's right or wrong. I'm not too fazed about the fact whether it's right or wrong. I can see, and that for me is pretty amazing. Theology is important. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we get so stuck up in our understanding and we miss the experience of the living God in our lives. The experience of somebody just stepping in and us saying, I don't exactly quite know what happened, and I'll probably figure out a little bit later. We'll see now Jesus comes and meets him again in a few moments and gives him the answers and helps his theology. I don't quite understand what happened. I'll learn in time what happened. All I know is that my life is never going to be the same again because Jesus has intervened. I'll understand it later if I understand it, but understanding isn't what makes it right or wrong. I can see. Can I understand why I see? No. Can I see? Yes. Am I going to stop seeing until I understand? No. I'm not going to walk around with my eyes closed because I don't understand what happened. I can see. That's enough for me. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" This guy's amazing. He answered, "I told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Oh, sorry, I misunderstood. You want to hear again because you also want to learn to follow him. Obviously, it's not what they want. Sometimes people get very upset with sarcasm. I love reading sarcasm in the Word. This guy is not asking them a genuine question, guys. I know you didn't, I've told you already and you obviously didn't listen, but it's okay because this is a discipling moment. You hear, your heart's open, you want to follow Jesus. So let me tell you again. Do you seriously want to become his disciples? The guys, he calls you a bunch of whitewashed walls and snakes and sons of the devil and a whole bunch. You don't want to become his disciple, I know that. But let me just get you going just a little bit. Let me use this opportunity just to irritate you, because right now you're irritating me. I've answered your question. You want to become his disciple? There's my question. I love this guy's got a bit of spine in his back. Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and they get angry with him and they said, "You are his disciple," which really is not the worst thing that anybody could ever say about you in your life. "But we are Moses' disciples." In other words, you're a disciple of the experience you've had. You're a follower of something real that happened in your life. We are followers of something dead. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking the Word when I say that. But of dead religion. We want to hold on to everything that's always been done because that's the tradition we followed. You are a disciple. You are his disciple, and I'd be guilty of that any day. And we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. This guy stands up again. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you don't know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes." Isn't that the most amazing thing ever? This guy, who nobody knows where he's from, just walks in and opened my eyes. That's a pretty cool story. Now we know, and then we realize, but wait a minute, this guy's been sitting outside the temple for all of his life begging. He's been listening to some of the stuff that's been going on in the temple. He might not have been allowed in the temple because of his blindness. But sitting outside, and he's listening to this all his life, and then he gets theological with him. "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." How many of you have opened my eyes? You know where you're from. None of you have opened my eyes. We don't know where this guy's from. Maybe we should all go where this guy comes from, because he's obviously got something that you don't. "Now we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." So this guy pulls out all of the theology that he's learned over the years. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and they said to him, "You were completely born in sin and you are teaching us," and they cast him out. Isn't it amazing how that pride jumps up again? You've just had this encounter with Christ, but you know what? We're going to just disregard all of that because you were born in sin. The great thing is Jesus has just told his disciples he wasn't. But anyway, you guys remember right at the beginning, who was sin, this man or his parents? No, that's not the point. It's not about who sinned here. It's just about the fact that I want to reveal my glory. No, you're a sinner. It's our job to teach you. We've got nothing that we can learn from you. Such a dangerous place to find ourselves. When we become the Pharisees and we look at those who are young in the faith, who have an encounter with Jesus, and we say, "No, it's my job to teach you. I can't learn from you." If this guy was here today, I would have been saying, "Listen, don't you want to pray for me about the little bit of faith that you have? Because there's something about your faith that I want in my life." Jesus speaks and you respond. He gives and you receive. You don't ask questions. You don't get complicated about it. You don't try to figure it all out in your head. You just simply do what you've heard Jesus saying, and that's enough for you. And maybe I need a bit of that in my life. Don't you want to come and teach me? Don't you want to come and inspire me? That's what these Pharisees should have said to him. You've obviously received something from Jesus. Don't you want to pray for us? We want to receive it too. You know what holds them back? We're going to get to what holds it back. Because now Jesus steps back into the situation. You were completely born in sin and you're teaching us, and they cast them out. Let's be sure not to have that ever in our hearts, where we cast out people who've had an experience with Jesus because we feel inferior or insecure, because it was outside of our box and the way we understood it. Jesus heard that they cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" This guy's answer, every one of these guys' answers are so amazing. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Isn't that such a beautiful response? What is this guy saying? He's saying, "I don't know what happened when you touched me and when you anointed my eyes and I went, but all I know is I can see. So whatever you say, I'm going to listen to you. I've been sitting next to this temple my whole life listening to all of these stories, and they've told me a whole bunch of stuff. It might be right, it might be wrong, but you know what? Whatever you say, I'm going to hold on to. Do you believe in the Lord? I don't know, but obviously I must know. Who is he? Tell me who he is so I can believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." One of the very first people that Jesus reveals himself to is the Son of God. Who is this Messiah? Who is this Christ? Who is the Son of God that we must... Well, you've seen him. That's quite a powerful way for Jesus to start. You haven't seen very much in your life, but you have seen the Son of God. You have seen him. And watch this man's response. "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. I so wish that would be my response when Jesus speaks to me. I so wish whenever I have a question, whenever Jesus brings a question into my life, I wouldn't try and give him a clever answer. I love how the prophet Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones is this big valley. He has this vision of a whole valley of dry bones, dead people, just bones lying everywhere. The Spirit of God comes to him and says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" His answer is one for the angels. Ezekiel, one for that for the angels, probably that too. One for the ages. Ezekiel looks at the Spirit of God or whoever's speaking to him, the angel of God, and he says, "Lord, you know." "I don't know. I don't know if they can live or not, but you know, so I'm going with your answer." He's sitting there, says, "Phone a friend time." "Can I phone a friend on this one? Because you've got the answer, I don't." It's exactly what this man's heart is as well. Jesus comes and he speaks to him and he's an open book. He's a sponge. He's saying, "Whatever you say, I'm going to hold on to." So much truth in that when we step into a relationship with Jesus. I wonder what the areas in our hearts and our lives are where we're willing to say, "Whatever you say." The areas of our language, of our culture, of our habits, of our career, of our hopes, of our dreams. I think it's so important to understand when we step into the family of faith, when we make a decision to follow Jesus. The Bible calls it being born again. And you know what's born again? For a couple of reasons. One of them is because your spirit gets reborn, but you know what? A whole new life starts. Sometimes we have to be deliberate about that new life starting, which means we need to say, "Well, my life used to look like this. I used to have these priorities in my life. I used to do this with my money. I used to do this with my time. I used to be headed there. But you know what? I've started a new life," which means all of that waits there. And I step into a new life. And now I start doing what this life requires of me. Now I start doing what following Christ looks like. And maybe the Holy Spirit is going to breathe on me, encourage me to bring some of those things into this life, but I don't stay in this life and bring Jesus with me into this life. I step out of this life and I bring maybe a little bit of the redeemed part of that life into this life. So amazing how young believers, when they come to the faith, unbelievers who become believers, how they buy in, they go to small group and they're at prayer meetings and they do Bible school. And they're reading the Word and they're studying the Word and They're spending time with the people of God and they're doing outreach and they're living in this new life because they've been living in this dead life for so long. They come into a new life and their life transforms. But then there's some of us like me who grow up in a religious so-called Christian home with a semblance and a knowledge of God, but we're actually growing up in the world, even if we like to think we're growing up in Christ. There's a knowledge of Christ, but there's not a life of Christ. At least for me, it wasn't. And then one day we realize, wait a minute, there's a real Jesus. We get born again. You know what we do? We stay right here. Our life doesn't change. Our time doesn't change. Our expectation doesn't change. We still read Bible once a week for 5 minutes quickly because our Bible study book says we must do it. And we still go out on Friday nights and Saturday nights and Sunday morning. We sleep late. Wednesday, we might go to small group if we feel like it. We'll do Bible school when it's convenient because we're staying in this life and we're bringing just an alive Jesus into this life. We're not stepping away from that life and saying, that was my old life. That's what my life used to look like. Now that I'm following Jesus, the old has passed away. There's a new creation. My priorities and everything that I do has changed. This man comes to Jesus with an open slate and he's saying, Jesus, whatever you say, however you say it, I'll believe it. You say it, I do it. I love the simplicity of his faith. I want that faith in my life. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And then we see the opposite of that. The hardened heart, the lack of faith, the prideful hearts. Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, these same people who were saying, this couldn't be Jesus because it's Sabbath, not in our religious box, can't be Jesus, can't be God. Are we blind also? I think they're expecting, and of course you're not blind. They're expecting Jesus to be nice. I think too often we connect godliness with niceness. I'm not saying Jesus wasn't a nice guy. What I'm saying is Jesus wasn't always a nice guy. He wasn't nice to sinners. And more than that, he wasn't nice to sin. So many things that I want to say just as we look around the world at the moment. I just sense the Holy Spirit saying, just hold back a little bit until some of the emotion has died down. But one of the passages that I'm going to be speaking on probably earlier in the next year is that, you know, as Christians, one of the things that God calls us to do is to hate. That's a biblical thing to do. The Bible says that those of us who love righteousness hate evil. We must hate evil. We must abhor it. We must look at evil happening all around us and absolutely have something rise up inside of us and say, I hate evil. That's a biblical response to evil. Yes, we love people. We care for people. We're drawn to people. But we must know that so often people are motivated by evil. And then we need to trust the Holy Spirit for the grace to find a way to hate the evil while embracing the person. To engage with a person while at the same time making a very strong stand and saying, I hate evil. I cannot in any way be drawn towards evil. And Jesus says, for judgment, I've come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. That's not a nice thing to say to a whole bunch of church leaders. You are all sinful people. If you were blind and you did what you did, that would be okay, but you're not blind. And yet, despite that, you do what you do, and that is not acceptable. Your sin remains. I encourage us to spend time reading the Word. That was just one chapter. I know I could read that over and over again for the next weeks and months. I was so encouraged just in this last couple of weeks listening to a book about the early church. How they literally took some of these books that we have here as Bibles. Maybe just a letter to the church in Romans or Luke's account in the book of Acts. And they would read it over and over, and they'd read it to each other. And they'd memorize it, and they'd recite it to each other. And then I started reading a little bit about people in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, and even more so today. This just happened to be a book that was situated in that time, the 1950s, 1960s, when many of our parents were already around. 1970s, people in restricted nations where they're not allowed preaching the gospel. How they'd give their life just to get hold of a Bible. How when they got one, they'd cut it up into small pieces so that they could hide it better. They distribute it into the individual books, and every family would be able to take a book home. God tells a story of how people came from afar, traveled hundreds of kilometers because they heard in that town they have Bibles. Hundreds of kilometers they traveled to come to that town, and they were willing to work for days just to get a Bible. The guy said to them, "No, yeah, take it. It's a gift." They were like, "No, we need to work." He said, "No, please take a Bible." Managed to smuggle in some Bibles. "I've definitely got a Bible for you." How they realized the power of it to change and to transform our lives. So many stories of lives who've been turned upside down in the best possible way. I love how the church and communist nations, how they would take communist arguments and they would write atheistic communist articles. But what they would do is, this is what the church would do. They would write articles ridiculing scripture so that it may be legal to write it and for them to publish it. But what they do is they, to prove their point, put big chunks of scripture in the articles that they're writing. And the communist press would publish it and they'd be able to distribute it, and all of the church people, the underground church, they would grab all of that atheistic literature and they'd take it in and they'd cut it out and they'd cut out the stuff around it and they'd take these passages of scripture because it would give them something to read and something to study. So hungry just to get the word. And the church would just find ways to get the word out like that. And yet I wonder how many of us spend enough time reading the word. I was saying this morning, I'm fortunately not there yet. Hope not to be for many, many years, but I wonder if one day when I'm lying on my deathbed, I wonder if I'm going to say to myself, "Man, I wish I'd spent less time reading the Word. I wish I'd spent less time praying. I wish I'd spent less time studying the Word." I doubt very much that that's going to be what's in my heart. I want to encourage us, let's be people who read the Word, pray the Word, study the Word. Take John chapter 9 or John chapter 8 or John chapter 10 or Genesis chapter 1 or Revelation 21 or 22, whatever it is, and read through it and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Let's make it part of who we are, that as we step into relationship with Jesus, do you know what that means? It means we're people who read the Word. We study the Word. I'm so often convicted by this. Some of us would wake up at 1:30 in the morning to watch a sports match. But there's no ways we'd wake up 10 minutes early to read the Word. We'd wake up early to go on a holiday, or we'd stay up late for a nice party. Would we do the same for the Word of God? I want to encourage us, let's be people who love the Word, who read the Word, who study the Word, who allow the Word to shape and form us. That we'd pray that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God would still use the Word of God to make disciples of God. Can we stand together this evening? I want to pray over us and for us. And then I'm going to ask that some of us are here this morning, or this evening. And as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was stirring something in your heart. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, "Philip, I've never had an encounter with Jesus like that. I've heard much about Him, but me, I'm probably more sitting in the there with the Pharisees, who I have all this knowledge in my head, but I've never had an experience with just meeting Jesus like this man had. If that's you this evening, we would so love to pray with you. Or perhaps you're here and you say, Philip, I've had experiences with Jesus, but there's this area in my life that I've been blind since birth, whatever your blindness is, or for the last week or the last day or whatever. There's this thing that I've been, and I need Jesus. No one else, nothing else but Jesus. The doctors can't do anything for me. The clever people can't do anything for me. There's nothing anyone can do about this. It's only Jesus. If that's you this evening, we want to pray with you too. We want to ask Jesus to come and do for you what he did for this man. Because in the same way that Jesus would walk through a crowd and see that one man, he walks through this crowd and he sees you. He sees your heart and your confusion. He sees your hurt. He sees your question. And his love compels him to draw near. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are so incredibly awesome, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the word. The word made flesh. You came and dwelt among us. And so this evening we ask that you would write your word upon our hearts. There's so much we must learn. So much we must grow in, Lord. So much we must discover. But Jesus, more than we want to discover the word, we want to discover the author of the word, Lord. Lord, we don't want to fall into the trap of the Pharisees where we just have the right thing, but we don't have the experience, Lord. We know the right thing is crucial and it's important and it's central and we want that, but more than that, Lord, we want you. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We want to look to you. So we pray, Jesus, would you open our eyes that we may see? So many of us are blind in so many areas. We want to see you, Jesus. We want to see you. I pray over every one of us, Lord, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, Lord. Teach us to read your word, Lord. Teach us to understand it. Teach us to apply it. Teach us to open our hearts that it may change us. God, I want to pray for every one of us that you would give us the grace to have that same faith the man in the story had. That when you speak, we'll simply listen, Lord. It'll be so obvious and so easy to us. We don't have to complicate and work it out, Lord. Jesus said, we did. End of story. Make that enough for us, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.